Now I want to talk about another group of patterns, okay? Before we get into some of our prophecies, which we will, and before we get into some of our signs of the times that are happening all around us, and I got some doozies for you, I want to talk about patterns because it's very, very important. We're going to talk about this idea of sevens. Have you noticed there's lots of sevens in the Bible? Why sevens? Because sevens are God's number of completion. He rested on day seven. Seven plus one, eight, is always God's number of new beginnings. How many humans were in the ark of Noah? Eight. And six, by the way, is God's number of incompletion. Seven minus one, six, is incompletion. And guess what day man was made up on? Incompletion. You guys, how many days in the week? How many oceans on the planet? How many continents on the planet? How many notes in a musical scale? How many visible bands of color on a rainbow? Because they are all the fingerprints of our God. The natural first, says Paul. Then the spiritual is understood. Now I want to show you the patterns of the feast. Would you join me in the Old Testament book of Leviticus? Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, chapter 23. We're definitely not going to get all of the beautiful nuances of these seven feasts of Israel in the course of about the last 10 minutes we have together. But I'm going to hit on some high points because I want you to understand that patterns are at work. And if we want to correctly understand biblical prophecy and signs, we have to know what the patterns are. Let's check it out. Chapter 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord. The feasts. Circle the word feast and write in your margin, Moed. M-O-E-D. Moed. To keep an appointment. To keep an appointment. And if there was ever anything in the way of something that needed rehearsing so that you could get it right, the priests, who of course ministered in the temple, would at times rehearse some of their oblations so that they would get it right when it was time to be in front of the people. Guess what the word for rehearsal in that respect is? Same word. The feast, the appointments of the Lord, if you will, the dress rehearsal of God are going to be represented in seven feasts. By the way, Steve, what do you have the lampstand for? That's out of the book of Isaiah chapter 11 and also Exodus, of course. Exodus, the Bible says, Moses, I want you to depict a lampstand, but I'm going to have one stem and three branches that form seven flames. Why seven? Because the architect, our Lord, is involved. And seven, the number of completion, is a powerful number. And then in Isaiah chapter 11, we find out that the seven flames represent the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. There's my seven points of reference. Are you ready? Let's get started. The feast, the moed, the appointments, the dress rehearsal of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Circle that word. That's an important word as well. And write in your margin, magrah. Okay? So we've got these rehearsals. Moed is the divine appointment and signal beforehand. Convocation, matra, is public meeting. There is your word for rehearsals. These seven feasts are the natural. Please do these, says God. They illustrate the spiritual because they are divine appointments for public rehearsal. Now, these are the feasts of Israel and the holy convocations. Here we come. These are the divine appointments for public rehearsal. What are you going to be rehearsing? On the 14th day, verse 5, of the first month, this is the month of Nisan, at twilight, is the Lord's what, everybody? And you remember where that comes from. In the book of Exodus, the last of 10 plagues that God visits on the nation of Israel so that the Pharaoh would let his people go, the last one, of course, is going to be the death of the firstborn. And God says to Moses, he says, Mo, what I want you to do is take the blood of the and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of your house. And if the angel of judgment, if the angel of death, if you will, destruction, sees on your doorposts and lintels the blood of the, he will what, everybody? He'll pass over, and that's where this comes from. And you've heard me say it before, what day did Jesus die on? He died on the 14th of Nisan. He died on Passover. Do you see that our Lord was not a helpless victim of Passion Week? He knew what was in the heart of Judas Iscariot. He said, "Why know what you're going to do? Go now and spring the trap." He had a date with the cross, the 14th of Nisan, Passover, the blood of the Lamb. Also, too, I want to let you know, every day in the Jewish lifestyle and typical day, there were two sacrifices each day, one in the morning and then one in the afternoon. The one in the morning was a guess at what time? 9 a.m. And the evening sacrifice was actually 3 p.m. The book of Mark makes the important marker, gives us a historical marker. When did Jesus go on the cross? He went on the third hour, says Mark chapter 15, verse 25. We know that as 9 a.m. As they were binding, as it were, the morning sacrifice on the altar, the brazen altar, just over the wall, literally, our Lord is being bound to the cross. Then Mark makes another distinction. He says that about the sixth hour is when Jesus breathed his last. That's 3 p.m. You're getting this, right? Just as the chief cornerstone was being rejected just over the wall, the evening sacrifices were being slaughtered on the altar. That is not by happenstance nor by accident. God is trying to tell the people, hey, you guys, there is a pattern at work here. Also, too, after he died, they wanted to get the bodies off the cross, so they wanted to make sure everybody was dead. They would break the legs of the people if they had not yet expired. Therefore, they couldn't lift, of course, their full body weight off of their chest being stretched out to the max to draw breath. So if you wanted to speed someone's death on the cross, you could suffocate them by breaking their legs and they couldn't lift up and draw breath. They got to our Lord and they realized he was already dead. What did the Roman centurion do? He shoved a spear. What came out of our Lord's side? Blood and water. Just over the wall, all the blood of the sacrifices, especially on Passover, Josephus says 2 million Jews were typically there. Over a quarter of a million lambs were slain. What did they do with all that blood? There was a series of pipes and drains under the brazen altar that the blood would be drained off of the Temple Mount. And sometimes the blood was so concentrated, it would thicken and actually and potentially clog the flow. So part of the ministering responsibilities of the priest was to wash that same system with water. As you were looking from the east gate to the altar, the brazen altar, to your left, pouring out on the valley of Hinnom, was 60,000 gallons of blood and water. Look over the northern wall, and there's our Lord on Golgotha. And it wouldn't surprise me if he is facing east, where is his wound as well? Powerful stuff, you guys. Number two, Passover is the 14th, And then starting the very next day, running concurrently, will be the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What is leaven in the scripture? It's always a picture, always a model of sin. There was depicted by this little cracker called a matzah. And what is the matzah? If you look up close to it, have you noticed the way that it's baked without leaven so that it won't rise? It's a flat, crunchy cracker. But the matzah, even of this day, they're made largely in the same fashion. They have stripes on them because of how they are baked. And they are perforated for the purpose of being cooked in an appropriate way. So every matzah has stripes and is pierced. Does that sound familiar? Isaiah 53 verse 5, by his what, everybody? We are healed. Zechariah 12 verse 10, they're going to look at me. Israel is going to look at me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced. When was Jehovah God pierced, everybody? On the cross. The matzah was broken. Typically, it was the middle matzah. They would say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We might say the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Which one is actually broken? The one in the middle. The alfikomen is then snapped in half, and part of it is wrapped in a cloth, a shroud, and hidden until a child of the home discovers it for a great prize. Unless you become as a little first fruits, then that's the third one in the spring sequence. What you look for is you look for Passover, and because it's the 14th of Nisan every year and it doesn't change, every year it sort of shows up maybe a Monday, maybe a Friday, so it moves up and down the weekly day schedule, but you always have to have the 14th. So what first fruits is you have to find your Passover, find the first Sabbath, which is a Saturday, and the day after the Sabbath, what's always after Saturday, everybody? That's the day you have the first fruits. And that's some of the confusion as to what Sabbath day they're talking about in the Gospels. I don't believe he was crucified on a Friday. I believe he was crucified on a Thursday, and there's reasons for that. But then it fully takes into account, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, you can't get that on a crucifixion on Friday. But the confusion comes in because Passover was a Sabbath, first fruits was a Sabbath, the next day after the 14th, the 15th, and then you find the next Sunday, and that's a Sabbath as well. You had those three in a row. That's the confusion. You were to bring the first part of the barley harvest into the temple. You waved it before the Lord in a thankful worship. It was always on Sunday. By the way, that's another historical marker. Jesus had to expire on the 14th of Nisan, right? There was 3 days and three nights. You can't get that in 33, 34, or 35 A.D., you can't get that in 31, 30, or 29 A.D. You get a Thursday night crucifixion 3 days until Sunday, only on 32 A.D. Why? Because God does not want us to miss Daniel chapter 9, that the day Jesus presents himself as Messiah is the 10th of Nisan. He's on the cross on the 14th. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. What's 3 plus 14, everybody? 17th. When was the flood of Noah over? When the ark clunk hits Mount Ararat? The Bible tells us it's the 17th of Nisan. Can you see the patterns, everybody? Bring the first part of the barley harvest into the barley. Man, oh man. The barley harvest into the temple. Wave it before the Lord, always on a Sunday. By the way, the word first fruits, by definition, implies that there are more fruits coming. You understand that, right? And according to the pattern of Jesus' resurrection, what did he rise from the dead, everybody? On a Sunday, on the feast of first fruits. Every Jew would know that must mean there are more resurrections coming. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, Paul says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." That's the rapture. And then the end comes. There's your first three. And now we got one more. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 23, look at verse 15. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering in," we just talked about those, "seven Sabbaths," or 7 weeks. What is 7 times 7, everybody? 49. So 49 days later, then look at verse 16. "So then on the 50th day, to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer new grain offering to the Lord." Now watch this, verse 17. "You shall bring from your dwellings 2 loaves of bread, 2 tenths of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked," what does it say next? "With leaven." Hold on. The unleavened bread is Passover, and unleavened bread, the 7 days, etc. And then, as we'll see in other locations of the various Sabbath meals, it was always to be without leaven, without sin. Why on Pentecost are there 2 loaves, and why are they made out of leaven? Because in the natural, we're doing these 7 feasts. But they were talking about the spiritual. The first 3 feasts are about Jesus' death and resurrection. What could Pentecost possibly then stand for? The birth of the church. Who got saved on Pentecost? A lot of Jews did, sure, but who else was there, you guys? People from all over the planet. Why the 2 loaves and why the sin? Because when Jesus Christ shows up and opens the door of the veil that was split in two, how many people can get saved then? And does it matter if you're Jew or Gentile? That's why the 2 loaves, Jew, Gentile, and that's why the leaven. Do you see that it's pictured at Pentecost? The pattern, spring, planting and harvesting, what's next? The fall feasts. Join me in verse 23. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 7th month, this is the month of Tishri, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial to blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation," another dress rehearsal. Trumpets. Let me quote for you Zola Levitt, who is now with the Lord. Many of you are familiar with his writing. He's a believer. He says, "The trumpet was the signal for the field workers to come into the temple," speaking of the fall feast, beginning with trumpets. "The high priest actually stood on the southwestern parapet of the temple and blew the trumpet so that it could be heard in the surrounding fields. At that instant, the faithful would stop harvesting, even if there were more crops to bring in. They would leave the field immediately to join in with the celebration of the Lord's house." 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, guys. We shall not all sleep." What do you mean? We're not all going to die. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last," what, everybody? "Trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality." And so when this corruption is put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting?" That's rapture day. A little more to the story in the book of Thessalonians, Paul says, "I know about that day. We'll be taken up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up. Greek word, harpazo. The Latin word is rapture. Some smarty pants people say, you know, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. And they're right if they're reading a Greek Bible. But if you're reading the Latin Vulgate, it would read what? Rapture. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up to Him in the clouds. You guys, it's a part of the pattern. Hit our go button if you would, Chris. Here's our last three in the fall. Trumpets. It was said that it has to be on the first of the month. The Jews, remember, they reckoned their month in a lunar cycle, a lunar calendar. Their month always begins in the new moon. In the northern hemisphere, as you look to the west, the moon is very sliver-like and crescent. And then as it fills out the phases, by the time it's in the east, it's a full moon. So the Jews, what they would do is, how would they know when the new month began? They would watch it get skinnier, 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 and then stop, and then start to get bigger again. But the problem is, the more that it gets to the west, what is usually also setting in the west at that time? The sun. It is very, very difficult to find and determine exactly how to do so. It's not until the 400s AD that Jewish mathematicians come up with an approximate mathematical way to do so. Until then, it was by observation. And because they couldn't always guarantee it was exactly the new month, the new moon of the new month, they celebrated the Feast of Trumpets over 2 days. And after the diaspora of the Jews all over the world, because the way the earth rotates on its axis to incorporate every Jew in every time zone of the planet, it is also why they incorporate the Feast of Trumpets over 2 days. It is referred to as the long day. It is referred to as the day, the feast, that no one knows the day or the hour. Blowing the shofar, the ram's horn. It was blown when the bridegroom was to fetch his bride. Remember in the Jewish marriage, it was arranged by the parents typically. The ketubah, what was that? That was the written document. The stipulations of the dowry or the bride price. If she was a real hottie, big price. My baby knows when I tell her, baby, you're a five cow bride. Very, very worthwhile. You had to stipulate the dowry. And then once you agreed on the dowry, the stipulations were obeyed. Then the price was paid. Then the couple's status was changed to betrothed. They weren't married, but they were betrothed. It was almost like marriage. That was Mary and Joseph when Gabriel appeared to Mary. The groom, of course, would then begin immediately to build his own house for the bride. Who was the stipulation as to when the new domicile was well appointed and finished? The father did that. And when he was satisfied, the signal was given. Now, the bride, if she was any kind of woman that I've ever known, she's kind of strolling down the street. Where are you going, honey? Oh, I'm going to check out my bridegroom's general neighborhood. See how that house is coming. And when she would watch for the signs of the completion of the home, what do you suppose she did? When she knew the time was near, she would prepare herself and make sure that there was oil in her lamp. Because it was a tradition that the father would say to his son at midnight, go get your bride. So you'd better have your lamps filled with what, everybody? She was confident of his return for two reasons. Why? Because the vows he pledged and the price he paid. He's coming for me.